Good morning, and let me wish you one more time a Merry Christmas to you and your family. I hope that you all have had a great and blessed week celebrating the birth of our Savior and the work of Christ in our hearts as believers, the work that He continues to do, and looking not just to His first coming, but again to His second coming. We're meeting online only today out of some caution regarding the holiday travel, but I hope that you and your family are doing well. And I hope to see all of our church family again very soon. In fact, we are planning, unless things change between now and then, we're planning on meeting again in person next Sunday morning. That'll be January 3rd, and we will resume our normal service schedule. Of course, all of our services will still continue to be broadcast online on our YouTube channel, and you can find them through Facebook so that you can watch it from home if you are not able to attend. But I hope that you have had a good and an exciting and enjoyable end to this year by celebrating Christmas with your family. Turn in your Bible, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to jump right into God's Word this morning. We're going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, continuing in our study of the book of 2 Corinthians. Been a couple of months that we've been working our way through the first five chapters or so. And here we come to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, and we're going to read verse 1 down through verse number 13, and then we'll recap a little bit and look at what God's Word has to teach us this morning. If you would look at verse number 1, it says, "We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For He saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in a day of salvation have I succored thee," or helped you. "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. You are not straitened in us, but you are straitened in your own bowels, or in your own affections, in your own loves. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged or opened." Let's ask the Lord to help us with His Word this morning, to help us to understand it. I'm going to pray here on the recording, and I hope that you will be praying with me as you're there gathered as a family or as a couple or as you watch this at whatever point. I hope that you will pray that God will open your heart, that God will open your understanding, that it'll help us to see His Word, and that it'll help us to grow to become more like Him, to see His work accomplished in our hearts by submitting to what He does in us through the gospel. And so if you'll pray there with me, we'll pray together. Our Father, we thank You that You have brought us together even in this way. We long to be together in person. We long to be together in person, not just gathering soon, but gathering unhindered. We long that You would cure and heal those that are sick. We long that You would give us a solution so that we can remove some of the barriers that have been placed in our lives and in how we meet. And we ask that all that would be done for Your glory. But we ask that even in the midst of this, that as we gather together today online and next week in person, that You would continue to grow the grace of the gospel in our hearts, that we would continue to love You, to love others the way that You've commanded us to love Your church, this local church, to love other brothers and sisters in Christ, to encourage them and lift them up in love and to win the lost. We pray that no matter what is going on in our world, no matter what hindrances we may feel, that we would see the work of God continue to be done in our hearts and in our lives, because we know that you are faithful, regardless of what is going on around us. You are faithful to your word and to your work in us. I pray that as we look again at 2 Corinthians, that you would teach us, that your Holy Spirit would guide us and direct us. Bless each of our church family and those that are watching this video today. I pray that you would encourage them, that you bless them. And it is in your name and for your glory that we pray, by the blessed name of Jesus. Amen. As you look there again at 2 Corinthians 6, we're going to spend almost all of our time there today in these 13 verses that we just read. And as we continue to work our way through 2 Corinthians, one of several letters that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, to the Corinthian believers that he administered to there, we come to chapter 6. Now in chapter 5 that we just sort of wrapped up last week, it took us several weeks to work our way through chapter 5 just because of the way that it broke up and the rich text that was there and the concepts that we studied, the weighty doctrines that were there. But Paul stated these in some quick, simple phrases. Let's look at just the last few verses of chapter 5 to kind of lead us into where we are this morning. In verse 17 of chapter 5, Paul tells them that those that are in Christ Jesus are new creatures. Old things are passed away. All things about the believer's life are being made or are made new in Jesus. Why? Because in verse 18 it says that God has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. He has made us right. He has made us new. He has reestablished a relationship with us through Jesus. And then in verse number 19, it says that he reconciles us, not counting the judgment of our sins to us, but he is patient, he is long-suffering, he gives us the opportunity to believe, and he gives us a word of reconciliation. I will be reconciled to you. Verse number 20, he says, now those of us that have been reconciled to God are made ambassadors for God. We are ambassadors. We are representatives. We go on behalf of God in the stead of Christ to those humans in the world that do not yet know God. And our message, our ministry to them is this: be ye reconciled, or you be reconciled to God as well. God has reconciled himself to me. He has established a relationship. He has forgiven my sins, and through the gospel of Christ, he has changed me. And our message to the rest of the world is, he wants to do this in you as well. This is what he says in verse 20, and then he reminds us why. Why do we need to go to others? Why should we seek to see other people reconciled to God? It says in verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ was made sin for us, never sinning. Yet the wrath of God, the shame of God toward sin, was poured out on Jesus on the cross. In his death, he was buried in the shame and in the guilt, or in a display of God's judgment for sin. He was buried on our behalf, but he rose again on the third day. And because God worked in him in this way, we are then asked to take that message to others. Because of how God sent his own Son, he now sends us as well. These truths are amazing, and they are powerful when they are applied to our lives. And Paul takes it even further. He says, you have been made new, you have been reconciled, you are now ambassadors. And then in verse 1 of chapter 6, he says, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you, or we appeal to you, that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Remember that one of the purposes that Paul is writing this letter, he's defending his own apostleship. He's defending his own credibility as a minister, not to be proud or to win an argument with those around him, not to prove himself better than others, but people had sort of demeaned him or his ministry in a way that was affecting the gospel in the city of Corinth. He had been accused of lying to them and not being a man of integrity because he hadn't been able to return to them in person yet. He wanted to, he longed to, but he had been hindered physically from coming to them. And his accuser said, look, he doesn't care about you. He lied. He didn't come. He's also been accused of not being a true disciple of God because of the amount of trouble that he suffered. He said, no one that loves God, that has the blessing of God, could have this kind of persecution on their life. And he defended that. His doctrine had been questioned. And so he defends himself, not by speaking highly of himself, but by speaking highly of his God and the gospel that was working in him. This was the work, the same work that was being done in the Corinthians. That is Paul's message to them. Look, the work that God has done in me is the same work that he is doing in you. All men, everyone that is found in Christ is a new creature. Not because we're able to reconcile ourselves to God, but because God reconciled himself to us. Not because I proved myself to him, but because he proved himself to me. He made his son to be sin and take our judgment. And now he asks all of us to carry the message to the world. He says, I'm not asking you to just be my fellow worker. It's not what he says in verse number 6. He says, we then as workers together with him, with Christ. Paul says, I'm writing back to you not to ask you to accept me, not to love me more than anyone else, not to work with me because I have convinced you of something different. I am asking you to follow and work with Christ. He says, be a fellow worker with Jesus. God calls us to labor and minister in the world with him. We know that we're already ambassadors from chapter 5, but here in chapter 6, verse number 1, he says we are workers together. This is telling us that the ministry of God calls us to do some work on this earth while we are still here. God does the work in us. He makes us new. He changes our lives, and he calls us to follow and submit to the work that he is doing in us and that he wants to do in the world through us. And now, as co-workers in God's ministry, he says, Paul says in verse number 1, now as co-workers in God's ministry, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. They had definitely received grace, and they had definitely received grace from God. But he's pointing out to them that by how they live, by how they act, how they responded, and their attitude, they are in danger of receiving that grace in vain. That word vain means empty or useless or of no effect. What is he saying here? What does this mean? He says, you're receiving the grace and favor of God, but you're hindering the work of God in your life. You've received his grace. You've received the gospel for your salvation. But you're hindering what he wants to do in you on a daily basis. You're stymieing, you're stopping what God wants to do and how he wants to work in you. If you have your Bible, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He already gives a little bit of summary of this in his first letter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, Paul says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. Notice that same phrase. Grace that God gave me was not in vain. It was not useless. It was not ineffective. But notice how it was effective. How was it used? How was God's grace used in Paul's life? Look at the middle of verse 10. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was in me. He says, a proof that the grace of God was working in me was my work, my labor, my ministering then for God. This is a proof that God's grace is working in me. Paul says, I labored. Now, this is important to get. He doesn't say, I labored for grace. He says, I labored because of grace. I didn't labor to receive grace. I labored because I already had received grace. I did not labor for it, but I labored because of it. God's grace changed me. He made me new. And now I am his ambassador. I'm a laborer for Christ with him in his work. Grace is not given, or favor is not given by God because of our works. But it is given to encourage our works. It is given to encourage us. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. We give our lives for him. Why? Because he first gave his life for us. We love him. Why? We work for him. Why? We serve him. We're ambassadors for him. Because he was made sin for us so that we could be made righteousness of God in him. We don't try to live righteously to earn God's favor, to earn God's sacrifice, to earn Jesus' death on the cross. He did those things for us, no matter who we are, how we live, and what we act like. But now that he has changed us through the gospel, he calls us to live for him. Verse number 2 of chapter 6, he says, "For he saith," notice the parentheses here, he is quoting from the Old Testament, from Isaiah chapter 49, verse number 8, he's quoting the verse and he says, "I have heard thee in a time accepted," God speaking, "I have heard thee in a time expected, and in the day of salvation I have secured thee, I have helped you in salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." By quoting this verse, Paul is trying to give the Corinthians a sense of urgency about how they're living their lives. He says, God has an acceptable time that we can work with his grace. God has a day of salvation that he will allow people to come to him in mercy, that he will reconcile people to himself, but that time will not last forever. We talked about that last week, that in heaven, all the things that God has asked us for, that in our eternity, all the things that God has asked for us to live, how he has asked us to submit, those things won't change. Our praise, our worship, our service of him, those won't change. But his call to take his message to the lost will. Because at that point, those saved will be in his presence and those lost will be separate from the favoring presence of God in hell. I want you to notice in verse number 3, he says, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. What is he saying, giving no offense? He says, we don't want to put a stumbling block out. We want to be a stumbling block in front of no one, that the ministry not be disgraced or blemished or find fault with it. And he's not speaking here of a ministry just in the terms of the ministry of Landmark Baptist Church or the ministry of such and such a place or a church or an incorporated ministry of sorts. He's saying the ministry of reconciliation that God has given to us, we won't want anything to get in the way. I never want to fall or be a stumbling block in the way of someone coming to Christ. This is how seriously Paul is instructing us to live our lives, to think about bringing others to Christ. He says, I want to do nothing that would make someone stumble when they look at Jesus or are coming to him. So that, he says here, the ministry be not blamed. That word ministry is diakonia or diakonia. It's where we get our word deacon. It means to serve, to carry out ministry willingly, to serve others guided by faith. It's a word they would use to mean to wait or to carry out, to serve tables. He says to physically or spiritually help our physical and spiritual ministry so that it would not be disgraced. I live my life in a certain way. Why? To point others to Christ, not to get in the way. Paul says we live our lives a certain way, not to get God's attention, not to get God's favor or grace, not to get God to love me, but so that others coming to God will not stumble on the way when they see my life. When they see my attitude, when they see my works, when they see who I am, they will see a sinner, a failure that has been saved by the grace of God, that extends kindness and grace and mercy and love, that seeks to follow their God in righteousness, purity, and in holiness, that seeks to live for their God because of who he is and what he's done. It does not become a stumbling block to those around them. And we don't want people to stumble because of us. I think we'd all agree. Do we feel this way in all places at all times? I think we'd all like to live our lives this way. And maybe many of us try to live our lives in this way. We're going to see in a moment the completeness with which Paul lived this way, the integrity with which he lived. And again, none of us would ever say, I want to be a stumbling block to someone. We don't. But do we feel this way in all places toward all people? I want you to think for a moment. Who are you comfortable living as the old man around them. When I say the old man, I don't mean in age. I mean you are made a new man, a new creature. Old things, the old man, the old nature is dead. It is passed away. Yet we can choose to live in the flesh. We can choose to live in carnality. Let me ask you this morning, who are you comfortable putting on the old man around? Around what type of people, around who in your life are you willing to live in your sin or in your old nature? It could be a coworker, neighbor, someone you carry out a hobby with. And sometimes it could be your wife, your husband, your son, your daughter. You say, I try to live a Christian life around my coworker, but what about your family? You say, I try to live my Christian life around my family, but what about your neighbor? What about the one who asks you certain things or that kind of peers into your life? What do they see? Do those around, are you a stumbling block to your coworker, to your neighbor? Are you a stumbling block to your children? When they look at you, are you so comfortable when you're at home, away from church, away from those outside in the world? Are you so comfortable that you mistreat them or that you speak a certain way or that you live a certain way in your life that you are a stumbling block from your children coming and seeing Jesus Christ? Are we a stumbling block to parents at the basketball game or at the baseball game? Are we a stumbling block to our kids' teachers in how we treat them, how we live and how we speak? To the doctor or to the nurse that serves or treats us? To the waiter, to the worker, to the one that we've hired, to the one with whom we are trying to make a deal? Do we become a stumbling block because sometimes we just don't care what someone thinks? We don't think someone knows us enough for it to make a difference. Or we think someone knows us so well that we assume we couldn't make them stumble anyway. Let me say that again. Sometimes we become so comfortable around someone, or we live however we'd like because we don't think that we're around someone enough to make a difference. Or we're around them so much that we don't think we could actually make them stumble anyway. Paul's going to go in depth for a moment in his description of where and how he lives for Christ. He says, I am a minister with Jesus. I work with Jesus and I work for Jesus. I'm an ambassador. My life is a messenger of the gospel of Christ. And he's going to give us a big list here. I'm going to break it down into three main parts. From verse 4 all the way down through verse number 10, he's going to list all of these things for the Corinthians, to display for the Corinthians, my life is lived this way regardless of some things, because of some things, and regardless of certain perceptions. Let me give you the three ways that we're going to break this up. These first couple verses, he says, I live for Christ regardless of circumstance. I live for Jesus regardless of circumstance. In the next couple verses, he's going to say, I live for Jesus because of God's work in me. Not because of my own work and not because of the work of others, but because of God's work and what He has given and what He does in me. So I live for God regardless of circumstance because of God's work in me. And he's going to finish these last three verses in the list by saying, I live for God regardless of others' perceptions of me. So look, if you would, for a moment in these verses. Look at verse number 4. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, distresses. He's going to go through the list, but I want to draw out the first thing that he mentioned here. He says, in much patience. The word patience there refers to endurance, not simply waiting on something. Not simply sitting back and saying, I'm waiting for God to work. I'm just going to sit here until God gives me the opportunity to serve. God has given us the opportunity to serve because we're living. He's given us the opportunity to grow in grace because we're still here on this earth. We're still living here. And our relationship with Him is designed to flourish if we submit to Him. But it takes patience. Or it takes, you could say it this way, it takes endurance. It's different kinds of patience if you think of it that way. Think about even just in nature. I was thinking this week of a tiger or a cheetah. You see these different shows where a tiger or a lion is creeping along an embankment, or they're staying low in the tall grass, and they sit and they wait and they wait and they wait. And then in an instant, they jump out trying to tackle their prey. And if they don't get it, they only have a burst of energy, and then they quit, they stop, and they go back, and then they just sit and they wait and they wait and they wait. There's a difference between that and like a wolf. A pack of wolves did not just sit around and wait in silence. Sure, they'll try to ambush their prey, but they'll often in a pack seek out and chase after whatever it is that they're trying to overcome, and they stay after it. They stay after it, and they run with endurance until they apprehend or they get whatever it is that they're chasing after. The word here, patience, really refers to that endurance. I'm going after, I'm going after, I'm going after, I'm going after my relationship with God. I will not quit. I'm not just waiting for it to come to me. I am seeking after it. God is going to work in me. Notice the list that he gives. He says, I want my life to be used to direct people's eyes and hearts to God. And then he gives this long list, and he says, in order to do that, I need to follow my Savior. I need to follow God, regardless of some certain circumstances that come into life. And he kind of breaks them up. The first three that he mentions here are general struggles. Notice those in verse number 4. He says, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses. The word afflictions means tribulation. Think of it this way. This is stress, pressure, directly pushing on my life. He says, when I'm in the midst of tribulation, stress, things that push against me, I serve my Lord. I try to live my life so that I don't stumble, cause others to stumble, regardless of tribulation. Then he says necessities. These are hardships, needs, inadequacies. This is when there are inevitable negative issues of life and I find myself lacking. Regardless of those things, I serve and follow the Lord. I don't want to be a stumbling block before others. He says, I'm not in evangelism, I don't seek to win others just when life is good. But I live my life this way despite tribulations, necessities. And then he uses the word distresses. This carries the idea of a narrowing or an inability to avoid a problem. The big path of life comes to one small crossroads, and I cannot avoid this issue. I can't avoid this problem. I have no control of where life is headed. I am unable to steer away from the trouble. This is the distresses that Paul is mentioning. These are the distresses that he's thinking about life. But he says, regardless of tribulation, necessities, or needs, and regardless of the distress that comes in my life when I feel out of control, I serve the one who is in control, and I follow him to bring others to him, to be a worker with him. Verse number 5, he says, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, labors, watchings, fastings. Let's look at these for just a moment. In stripes, that's beatings, physical punishment. In imprisonment, when I am alone, when I am mistreated. He says, in tumults, that's riots or violence by a group. He says, in labors, workings, in my watchings, that's sleepless nights when I'm up all night, in fastings, and that's not just voluntary fasting, it's referring there to hunger. When I'm hungry, when I'm tired, when I'm overworked, when I am beaten, when I'm imprisoned, and when others turn against me, I face these specific trials. So the first three that he mentions, he says, in the general struggles of life, or in the specific trials of life that are aimed at me in particular. It feels as though the world stops when there's a spotlight of trouble on us. We just want out. We excuse our failings. We excuse our falterings in the fact that, we sometimes expect to fail in the midst of trouble. The answer that the gospel gives is not to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, but to yield to the work and the trust and the care found in our Savior. Notice some of these trials he mentions were brought on by others. He didn't beat himself. He didn't imprison himself. He didn't cause riots against himself. But he says, in labors and watchings and fastings, my decision to work, to labor, to stay up, And so far, Paul's ministry doesn't sound enjoyable, does it? Most people are not signing up for this job description. Stripes, beatings, imprisonments, distresses, needs, afflictions. And so far, it's not something that we want. This is not something that sounds enjoyable. Even though Christ willingly suffered for us, we don't often want to willingly walk into suffering. However, Paul points out something else in the next couple verses. He says, though there were struggles and trials, there were blessings and gifts. In other words, number one, he says, I serve God regardless of circumstance. Number two, I serve God because of how he works in me. Notice, if you would, the next couple verses. He lists here in verse number six some specific blessings that God has given him. By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned or sincere, unfaked love. What is he talking about? This is what we find in our Savior. This is what we find in God. This is what he contributes to the relationship that he desires to see in us. Purity, knowledge of God, the pureness of that relationship, the long-suffering, the gentleness, the kindness that is displayed by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by true, sincere love. So I don't have to go seeking out everything in the world. I don't have to have the knowledge of everything in this world. I don't have to be able to prove myself to one person or another, because God has already displayed his long-suffering, unfaked, sincere love toward me. He says, in this, because of this, I serve him. Then notice verse number 7, he talks about some specific gifts that he gives. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. By God's word, by the power of his spirit, by the armor, he says, of righteousness. And then he says, on the right hand and the left. That gives the idea of having weapons in both hands. The idea of a defensive weapon and an offensive weapon. A sword and a shield. God has given me all that I need to live, to fight, to follow Christ. He has given all these things. How silly are we then to try to face the struggles, the trials, the distresses, the afflictions, the beatings, the imprisonments, the hunger that comes, the issues that pop up, the labors, the weariness. Why do we face these things on our own? And I don't mean going into trouble and then praying a blanket prayer on a whim, but he's given us depth of riches, pureness, a knowledge of him. I know that God is long-suffering, so I don't panic when I fail. I know that he is kind, and so I don't panic when the circumstance is bad. I know that he is good and that he loves me sincerely, so I don't always worry that he is punishing me because of one thing or another in my life. I know that he is working for my good. Do we live this way? Do we live with the pureness, the knowledge of him, the power that God extends? Put it this way, we cannot receive the grace of God that was extended in trial and struggle and then not live and extend the grace of God to others because of trial and struggle. We lash out often when we're in the midst of our own pain and problems. Jesus suffered because of us, yet he loved us enough to suffer for us. We then can live our lives in trial and struggle, still focused on our God. It'd be crazy to run out from behind a wall or a fortress, to leave the bunker, if you would, to run out to fight and leave our armor and our weapons on the counter, to set them down and run out with nothing. Yet so often we try to face the struggles of life without the weapons, the tools that God has given us, with his word and through his spirit. We fail to reflect on the character and the nature of God. It's in these moments that we lay a barrier down before someone's eyes so that they cannot see Jesus in our lives. When we don't serve God in the midst of struggle and problems and afflictions, when we don't follow him, when we're not committed to those things, when we don't seek the grace of the gospel to restore us every day, when we give up because of these things, we have forgotten that we serve him because of the work that he's doing in us. Not so that he will give me things, but because he has already given me all that I need. That leads us to the final point this morning. Number three, he says, I serve God, I follow him regardless of circumstance, because of God's work. And then number three, regardless of perception. Notice, if you would, in verse numbers 8 through 10, by honor and dishonor, evil report and good report, deceivers and yet true, unknown and yet well known, dying and living, behold, we live, chastened and not killed, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, but possessing all things. It sounds like Paul is just listing here countering thoughts, antonyms, if you would, or going completely against each other. But notice, look at it a little bit deeper. What Paul says here, he says, by honor or dishonor, whether you say I'm dishonorable or you think I'm honorable, whether you think or speak of me with evil report or a good report, whether you call me a deceiver or true, he says it doesn't matter your perception, it matters what God's perception. In fact, notice if you would, the world, or including the worldly Corinthian Christians, would have described Paul this way, with words like dishonor, evil report, they're deceivers, they're unknown, no one knows who they are, they're little known, insignificant, they're dying, they're chastened, they're sorrowful, they're poor, they have nothing. That's what the world would say about Paul as a Christian. But notice the other words that he uses. The world would say dishonorable, evil, deceivers, they lie, they're unknown, they're little, they're insignificant, sorrowful, poor, and they have nothing. Notice what God would say. When God would speak of Paul, and we don't have time today, but you could walk through and find verses that support every one of these words that he refers. God would describe Paul this way, as following him with honor, of a good report, true, well known, not to the world, but to him. I may be little known to all those around me. I may be little known in the world or even in my own community, but I am completely known by my God. God would say he's honorable, he's of good report, he's true, he's well known, he's living, he has real life, he has not been killed, he is always rejoicing. He makes others rich through the gospel, and he possesses all that he needs. Notice the perception difference. He says, you perceive me one way. The world may perceive me one way, but it's God's perception that really matters. Wait, how do we live our lives? Do we live our lives looking at ourselves through others' perceptions? Or do we live our lives looking at our own lives through God's perception? The way that God has instructed us to live, the way that the gospel guides us to live, the way that Jesus, through his Holy Spirit, empowers us to live. We will be called dishonorable, evil, deceitful, unkind, unknown, insignificant. It'll be said that our lives are asking for trouble, leading to death, that we're sorrowful, and that ultimately we have established ourselves as poor and having nothing. But God says of one who follows him that you have honor. It's a good report. Well done, my good and faithful servant. That there is truth in our lives. That we are known to him. That we live in him. That we can always rejoice. That we make others rich. And that we possess all that we need. That we possess all things. I want you to notice what Paul does as he finished the passage. We read down through verse number 13. And we have these three points that he points out. We serve God regardless of circumstance because of God's work in us and regardless of others' perceptions toward us. And then Paul, like many pastors or preachers this morning, Paul gives an invitation. And we're going to finish with that today. Notice in verse 11, he says, "Oh, you Corinthians." He's speaking. He says, "I want you to know I'm speaking to you. Oh, you Corinthians." He says, "I have opened my mouth. I have opened my mouth and my heart." Notice what it says in verse 11. Our mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged. That means it is opened. It has been expanded to you. He says, "I've opened my mouth and I've spoke truth to you. I've opened my heart and I've revealed what I'm thinking. I've revealed my love towards you." Verse number 12. He says, but you are not straitened. That word straitened means restricted. We'll say it that way. You are not restricted by us or in us. You're restricted in your own bowels. That word bowels, we would refer to the seat of affection. You're, like we would say today, in our heart, the love of my heart. Then they would say bowels. It speaks of love or affection or feelings. He says, you're not restricted by me. You're restricted by your own affections. He says, I want you to think about this. This would have been something that they would have accused him of. Paul has kept us back. Because Paul hasn't come, because he hasn't done what he said, because he hasn't taught a certain way, because of his suffering, it has kept us from growing in Christ. And Paul says, look, I've opened my heart and my mouth. I've spoken truth, and I have loved you as much as I possibly can. You're not held back by me. You're held back by your own heart, by your own lives, by your own loves. And we can say today that something is keeping us back in how we love the Lord and our relationship with Him and how we serve Him. Well, I would serve God, but so-and-so has offended me, or so-and-so has not helped me. Could be your pastor, this teacher, my husband, my wife, my parents, my kids. They didn't do for me what I need them. I don't have the support that I need to serve and follow God. And Paul says, you have all that you need in God. He says, you're not held back by me. You're held back by your own restrictions, by your own affections, your own feelings, your own love. He says, now for a recompense or a reward, in other words, a restitution. In other words, now, verse 13, to be made right for a recompense. He says, I speak to you like my own children. I want you to succeed. I want you to do well. I want you to grow. How is that going to happen? He says, be ye also enlarged, or let your own hearts be opened or expanded. Search out your own lives. He said, I'm not hindering you. Your affections, your loves. What is he talking about when he speaks of the Corinthians, of their loves, their affections? Well, we know from this letter and 1 Corinthians both, two things held them back in their relationship with God. Number one, they loved the world. And number two, they loved themselves. Because they loved the world so much, they would not follow God. Because they loved themselves so much, they sought their own needs, affections, and their own supplies, their own things, their own desires before they sought what God wanted for their lives. He says, I'm not holding you back, Corinthians. He says, here's my ministry. I try to live my life for God regardless of circumstance because God's working in me. Regardless of how you perceive me, I try to live my life for the Lord. I am not perfect. I am chief among sinners. But the reconciling grace of Jesus is changing me. It has made me new. And now I long to serve my Savior. I'm not holding you back. Your love is. Your love for the world. Your love for yourself. See, if I love the world and I love myself, I won't serve God regardless of circumstance. When there's trouble, when there's trial, I'll give up. I won't serve God because of what He's done for me and the work that He's doing in me. That's not enough because I want something for me. And I won't serve God just because of, and I'll stop serving God because of the perceptions of others. Because I love the world so much, I need status. I need these things. I need to be loved by someone. I need to feel closeness to someone. I need to be known by someone. I need to accomplish certain things. Paul says, you love these things so much that you won't follow, you won't walk, you won't serve your Savior. Paul says, love Christ, because God made Him to be sin for you so that you could be made the righteousness of God in Him. He says, live your life for God. Live in righteousness regardless of circumstance because of what God is doing in you, regardless of the perceptions of others. And He gives this invitation. He says, open your heart. Expand your own mind. Expand your own lives. Expand your own heart and affections. Open yourself and do an honest search of why it is you're struggling in your relationship with God. You're not going to struggle in your relationship with Christ because He has failed. You're never going to struggle in your relationship with God because He has failed. Yes, we will fail. Yes, we will falter. Sometimes we choose to walk away from our God because of a circumstance, because we don't think what he's done is enough, because of how others perceive us and what they think of us. Lord, help us this morning. Help us to follow you, regardless of circumstance, in stripes, in imprisonments, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, to follow and love you because you've reconciled us. Help us to follow and to serve you because of the work that you're doing in our lives, that you made him to be sin for us so that we could be made righteousness. Help us to love and follow and serve you regardless of circumstance because of what you're doing, and then regardless of perception, because you have said, you just told us in verse 17, chapter 5, you just told us you are made new. Old things are passed away. And so it does not matter what others think of you. I'm telling you, you're made new. God, help us to live this way. Help us to serve you, regardless of circumstance, regardless of perception, because of the great work that you do in our lives. May we submit, may we humble ourselves. God, keep me from being a stumbling block from someone that is looking toward Jesus, someone that is traveling, that is walking toward Christ. May I never get in their way because of my attitude, because of my lifestyle, because of my own selfish desires. Help me not to love the world. Help me not to love myself. Help me to love you. And we pray this in the precious name of Jesus.